So it's great to be here.
Yeah.
Obviously this is a little different. This is the first time that I know of all of us being together. I'm excited about that. That's fun. We're all in very similar places in life. Either we're working full time, or we're working full time, but that's school and we're not getting paid for it, and we're paying a lot of money. We're all busy people. We all have lots of stuff going on. If you're not busy, I got to find out your secret to see what you do. But all of us have many things going on in our life. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2.
Come on, Galatians chapter 2.
So one of my favorite things now when I go out and share my faith is to ask people how they define a Christian. It's probably one of my best conversation starters that I can have. Come on in. I knew there was more people.
Let's go.
But it's one of the best conversation starters that I've ever had in my walk with God, because it just opens up the line of communication with them and lets them know what the conversation is going to be about, and you're just asking their opinion. They don't feel like they're being bombarded. They don't feel like, oh man, what do you want to get out of me? They just know, hey, I want to know how you define a Christian. And it's very interesting. If you ask people that, if you ask 10 people, you'll most likely get 10 different answers. And it's one of those things that's really interesting that is so loosely defined. But biblically, it's so specifically defined. Obviously, we know the problem is that people don't read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Or they do, and they just don't listen. Or they don't care to learn. But if we read here in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you want to talk about a great definition of what a Christian is, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That is an awesome definition, because it's saying, I don't live anymore. As a Christian, I decided to put my life down and no longer give to myself. But it's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about the King. It's all about Him and not me. And this world has it all backwards. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but for me, it's very easy for me to think of myself first. Mm-hmm. It's very natural for me to go, man, what do I want to do? Or, wow, okay, I got about 2 hours. What can I do? Or, man, I'm hungry. What do I want to eat? Or, I'm bored. What do I want to do? Entertain me. That's naturally where I go. I don't want that. I don't like that. I like that. I don't feel that one so much. We automatically think about ourselves. And as Christians, we need to really train our minds to think about ourselves last. First is God. Second is others. And third, it's us. So by the time it gets to us, there's really nothing left for us to do. Our time is filled. But we're going to turn here to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at how the Bible defines a Christian. And if you've decided to be a Christian, if you've decided to follow God, then I'm just merely reminding you. If you have not made that decision, I'm about to make it very clear what you are about to sign up for. So, as Christians, we know that, well, maybe not. You don't know it, but Christian is only 3 times in the Bible. You're not going to find that word a lot. The reason for that is it's a new term. And what they would use is the word disciple. And so the disciple is used over 200 times in the New Testament. And so everything that we're going to read is going to say disciple. But a disciple and a Christian, there is no difference. Amen. Amen. Everybody on the same page with that?
Yeah.
All right. Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 34. It says, Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Yeah, this is one of those passages that you read that you just automatically are convicted. Because you look at your life, and you look at the standard, and you're like, I am so far from this. And the incredible thing is that it starts out, he calls the crowd, including his disciples. So the people that are following him because, man, he healed my friend, and the guys that, wow, he just fed a bunch, all of us. So from those to his disciples, who literally left everything, he calls them all to him, and he says it to them all. So the standard is the same. If you want to be the really committed and radical Christian, or if you want to be the missionary who goes to Africa, or if you want to be the average quote-unquote guy that just goes to church, the standard is the same. There is no hierarchy. There is no better Christian, less Christian. We're all signing up for the same thing. And notice what Jesus starts out with. And we read it in Galatians 2. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You no longer exist. Being a Christian is not about you.
That's right.
It's not about bettering yourself. It's not about, man, well, I see they have a great life or a great marriage or great kids or whatever. Man, I better do this so I can have that stuff. Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. It's not about that. It's not about you. It's about me. It's all about me.
That's right.
We must deny ourselves. You know, I think about when I get a phone call from a person that I'm not too fired up to talk to. What do? You hit the red button, right? You deny them. And every time you and I, ourselves, want to come up and we're calling ourselves, we just need to hit that big red button and deny it. Man, my wants, my pleasures, my desires, my dreams. Deny, 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 deny. That is the very first thing that we must do. This is not a suggestion or a good idea. It's something that we must do.
Man.
You know, who's Lord of the Rings fans?
Come
on, Ron. All right. You know, Lord of the Rings, they came out with a new trilogy called The Hobbit. And the most recent one, which is... Well, the only one out. Another one comes out in December, December 13th. Get ready for it. It's going to be awesome. Get your tickets now. But in The Hobbit, The Unexpected Journey, there's a scene where Bilbo Baggins, and Bilbo Baggins, if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, he's the old guy that gives Frodo the ring. Well, he doesn't give it to him, but discovers it. And Bilbo, so this is when Bilbo is younger, and these 13 dwarves come into his house. And they said, we need a thief. We need someone who will be able to steal the ring from this dragon. And so he's just going around. And the leader of these dwarves, his name is Thorin. And as they're going on this adventure, Bilbo gets separated. He gets lost. He actually like falls down basically a cliff and miraculously lives. But he comes back with the group. And this is when they're kind of cornered, if you've ever seen the movie. And so Thorin asks him, why did you come back? He says, it matters. I want to know, why did you come back, Bilbo? And Bilbo looked at him and says, look, I know you doubt me. I know you always have. And you're right. I often think of what Bilbo wants. I miss my books. I miss my armchair and my garden. See, that's where I belong. That's my home. And that's why I came back, because you don't have one. You don't have a home. It was taken for you. But I'll help you take it back if I can. And this is a great illustration of denying yourself. You know, Bilbo had his comforts and his ways. He knew it and he loved it. But he saw these guys who their home were taken from him. And so he denied himself. He said, you know what? This is for a greater cause. And look at our lives. You know, we're called to deny ourselves because Jesus died for our sins.
Amen.
So how much more should you and I deny ourselves? How much more should you and I put aside our comforts to glorify this God?
That's right.
So how is this going for you? How is denying yourself going? What are you not willing to change or give up? You know, ask yourself that question. How comfortable are you? How comfortable. I had a friend when I was 21 years old told me, he said, "Stephen, you need to get very comfortable with being uncomfortable." I said, "Wow. All right. I think I can do that." But how comfortable are you? You know, there's two married couples, myself and the Rocas. You know, Stephen, we got to ask our wives what we need to grow in. That's an uncomfortable question. And for the singles, you got to ask your friends. What do you see that I need to grow in? Where do you see that I'm really comfortable, or I'm not denying myself, or I'm not giving this up? What do you see in my life? I'm open for your correction. I'm open to see what you have to say to me. We need to say those things. Ask your close friend and go after the changes, because we must deny ourselves. And the second part we see here, Jesus says, after you must deny yourself, it says, and take up your cross. Now, so many things come through our mind when we hear a cross, because we're in the 21st century, and the cross, I mean, I'm sure some people have a necklace with a little cross on it, you know, one right here, or t-shirts, or phone covers, or backpacks, or whatever. You know, the cross is everywhere, and automatically when you think of this religious symbol, it's actually on top of this building. We see it everywhere. But this is a general rule that you have to do with translation and application. Scripture cannot mean something to us that it did not mean to the audience then. Mm-hmm. Meaning the cross never, ever, to the audience, was a religious symbol. Mm-hmm. It was a form of torture. It was a form of capital punishment. It was to kill people. So they did not think, "Oh man, carry my cross, I guess that's... wear a t-shirt or go to church," or they never ever, that thought would have never come in their mind. The cross was not a spiritual meaning. Easter had not happened yet. It wasn't on buildings. It wasn't around people's necks. It was a very cruel way to kill people by the Roman government. You know, some people say, you know, bearing up under hardship or a bum knee or being bald or having a bad voice, they say, "That's my cross to bear." Once again, that would have never came in their minds. They're like, "Man, you know what? My knee really hurts. Like, that's what he meant by carry your cross. That's my cross. I got a bum knee." You would have never been crucified for being sick or bald or having a bad voice. Never. So that would have never gone in their minds. During the Roman times, the government, across their roads... So that's what Rome was known for, were their roads, and that's why they were able to do so much, because of their roads. And along their roads, they had men and women hanging on crosses, kind of as billboards. So when you're approaching Rome, at times there was over 2,000 people being crucified at the same time. So when you're walking down the road, going to Rome, it's billboards saying to you, "Try something in Rome, and this is where you will be. Try to overturn us. Try to defy us, and this is where you be." And they would just put them, they would barely put them above the ground. So they would be just about eye level with you. So you're walking into Rome and you see, imagine seeing 100 people hanging on crosses as you go into Rome. And sometimes they'd literally be on trees and they would just nail them to the tree. And a lot of these people would die because coyotes would come and eat them because they were low. It takes several days to die on a cross. And so, that's what came in their minds. Wow, if I carry my cross, that means he's telling me I have to join him and pledge my allegiance to him. And if I do that, the Roman government will kill me. No longer is Caesar Lord, but Jesus is Lord. No longer am I going to do what the Romans say, I'm going to do whatever this man says. That's very scary. Because it was literally death. That's what they heard. That's what they thought. And that's why, I'm sure after this, many people stopped following him. Because they've seen people crucified. This is an amazing thing. And he calls you and I to do this. Sure. You and I to carry our cross.
Amen.
So what does that mean for us? Because we don't see billboards of people being crucified. We're not going to be killed because we're Christians in this country. But that means that we are no longer a part of America, a part of this corporation or a part of this world.
That's right.
We're all about Jesus.
Amen.
And because of that, because of Jesus was killed by the religious people of his time, he was killed by them. Those were the ones who planned it all out. The same thing can happen to you and I.
That's right.
Most likely will. We will be insulted. People will not treat us right. People will try to cheat us, and probably will cheat us if you haven't been cheated already. People will talk about us, call us crazy. They'll do whatever they have to. But Jesus was calling these people to be part of his rebellion, to be an insurrectionist. That's who was put on cross, insurrectionists. And that's why above it said King of the Jews, because he claimed to be a king, and he is a king. And so, being a part of a spiritual revolution is calling people to repent.
That's right.
It's calling people to repent. Is that a comfortable thing? Is that always received well? Do people thank you? Oh, man, you know what? I really appreciate that conversation. No! But we don't care about the customs of this world.
That's right.
We don't follow them. We follow Jesus.
Amen.
And because of that, there will be consequences. Luckily, they're not eternal.
Wow.
So, we're no longer to follow the ways of this world. So, the next part that Jesus says here, after we deny ourselves, so it's no longer about us, after we make it all about Jesus, he says, follow me. And now, this is a really interesting thing. If you look up follow me in the Greek, you'll get to a Greek dictionary. And usually Greek dictionaries, if you've ever read those, or biblical dictionary, you know, a word will have, if it's a really good word, it'll have a paragraph. And you're like, man, there's a lot in here. Well, follow me has 10 pages. And it's a very direct thing. And people knew exactly what it meant. It meant to completely submerge yourself. Where you go, I will go. What you say, I will say. What you tell me to do, I'll do.
Yeah.
You'll be equipped with their teachings. And not only will you be able to recite them, but you'll be able to teach them yourselves. Mm-hmm. So you'll be able to teach other people. Because doctors had disciples. And we're grateful for that. That was school back then. You were a disciple of a carpenter, or a disciple of a doctor, or a disciple of a lawyer, or a disciple of a tax collector. You just learned everything from them, and you did it exactly as they did. And it was replication. It wasn't to enrich your life. You were given a message that had such great importance that it didn't matter about you, because the message was greater than you. And obviously our message is much greater than us. It's far beyond us. And so that's why just denying yourself is, again, another stage. And following Jesus is the message that God has given me is greater than myself. So I cannot get in the way of this. And so following him, being a disciple, we must replicate our master. We must study him. We must walk with him. We must just dive into him, completely submerge ourselves. And luckily we have the Gospels. And we have others who've been doing it longer than we have. And so we learn from them, and we imitate them as they imitate Christ. And we ask them, how did you go from where I am to where you are? Teach me, show me. You're going to God, you're going to the Scriptures, you're reading it, you're studying it. Wow, Jesus said this. I say this every time this happens. And he did this. I must change this. I must imitate him. Jesus is calling us far more than what we're doing.
Yeah.
Something, a word that's similar, it's not exactly the same, but it's very similar, is enlist. We hear that when you know, you see the Marines or the Army guys, and they're coming up there, they got the papers, hey, do you want to enlist with the Army? You automatically know what that means. Like, wow, okay, if I enlist, that means I no longer exist. It's all about the greater cause. I go wherever you say me, tell me to go. I will wear whatever you tell me to wear. In fact, they like cut off all your hair. I will do whatever you tell me to do, exactly how you do it. I had a friend that was in the Navy, and they literally had 60 seconds to shower, and it was a line. So there was a big line of guys, like 100 deep, and there was like 10 shower heads, and they'd be walking through, showering. And this is how they did it, with 10 different shower heads. And nobody was going to stop and do it themselves, because you would get kicked. It's the same with them. It's the same when they would start marching. Everybody would lift up their right leg. And they were instructed, if the person in front of you does not immediately lift up their right leg, kick them as hard as you can. Because if they all move at the same time, then they all can march. Instead of, you know, how we are, we're sitting at the green light. It's green for like 30 seconds and we're not moving yet. Come on, man! But if we all move at the same time, then it just goes. And so we know what it means to enlist. That means your life is on the line. That means you could die for the cause. And the world's cause is freedom. That's America's cause, is freedom. And our cause is eternity. Right. It's people's souls. And that is what he is calling us to. Jesus is calling us to enlist in his army.
That's right.
To enlist. This is Christianity 101. The basics. The beginning. This is just the start. He called the crowd to him. This was not after several years of teaching them and pouring into them. This was a crowd. He called them and he said, this is it. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow me, if you want to get to heaven, this is what you must do. We cannot water down Christianity by our lives.
That's right.
We cannot.
That's right.
We must call ourselves and others to the standard that Jesus called us to.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus was all about seeking and saving the lost.
Yeah.
That is why he came. He said, I came to seek which is lost. You can read it in John 12. I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world.
That's right.
It was constantly on his mind. As you read through the Gospels, you see it over and over and over again. So many things are happening. He's tired. His friends just messed up. Someone just died and all this stuff. And he's like, you know what? I got to give. I got to go. There's so many more places to go. We have to keep going. You know, a very convicting question is, if a stranger was to look at your average day, would they say, this person is all about seeking the lost? Would they be able to say that? Man, this guy or this girl, they truly are seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. What would they say? If there was a reality show of your life, like the Truman Show, and just followed you around, and you had no idea, what would the viewers see? Would they see just an average American? Or would they see someone who is part of Jesus' rebellion? Who is enlisted in his army? As a minister, it can be very easy for me to say, I'm seeking God with all I have. Because I'm sharing my faith. But that's my job. I have a great job. And I get to go on campus and study the Bible with people. And talk to people. And do these things. But I still have to ask myself very poignant questions and sober questions and look at my life. What do I do with my free time? I have free time just like you guys. What do I do with it? What do you do with your free time? Do I just sit down and watch TV or get on my computer? There's been times, yes. And I look back on that, I'm like, I should not have been doing that. Now, I'm not saying if you watch TV or whatever, that's bad. But if you're, you know, okay, you get off work and then you come home, turn on the TV, eat some food, and then you go to bed. There's a problem with that. There's a problem. We have to sit down, we have to focus, and we have to evaluate ourselves.
That's right.
I'll give you some things, to guidelines, to let you know if your life is focused on the kingdom. Okay? These are things that I see that reflect people's lives when they're focused on the kingdom. If you're seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, your prayer life will reflect that. Your prayer life will reflect it. You know, if your prayers are mostly about you, and give me this and give me that. You know, obviously prayers, we need prayers for ourselves. We need a lot of help. Amen.
Amen.
But what do you pray about? Who do you pray for? Do you ever pray that God leads you to someone? Is that a daily prayer? God, know it. You gave me this message that's greater than me. You know, lead me to someone who will receive your word.
Amen.
That's something that we need to be praying every day. Do you pray for those you are reaching out to? If your life is all about the kingdom and glorifying God, you will pray for those you are reaching out to.
Right.
If you're not praying, then what is your focus? Where is your heart? These are things you have to ask yourself. Do you pray to be led to new people? If your life is all about the kingdom and His righteousness, your reading will reflect this. Do you read to get in line with God's will? Or do you just read? Say, you know what? I read today. I feel good about myself. Conscience is clear. Or do you read because you realize where you are? And you're like, okay, I am here. I see these 15 or 10 areas or 2 areas that I need to grow in. And so I'm going to read so that I can get my life and my faith and my heart to where God is calling me to. If your life is all about the kingdom and His righteousness and seeking it first, that is how your reading is going to be.
Right.
If your reading is just to soothe your conscience or just to have a superior knowledge of the scriptures, I would question where your heart is. It's not about seeking the lost. It's not about seeking His righteousness. Another thing, your goals in your checking account will reflect where your heart is. You know, the campus guys, you're poor. We've all been there. You know, when you get a check for $100, are you at least putting $10 in the plate? You know, where's your heart? Are you giving to God's kingdom? If you're giving $5, do you give 50 cents? Where is your heart? Are you giving? What are your goals? Are your goals about your career? And that's okay to have career goals, but is that it? Do you want to just be the CFO so you can be the CFO? Or do you want to make a lot of money so you can give a lot of money? We need people who make money, amen? Because there's a whole world to be saved. There's a lot, money does great things. And my conviction as Americans, either we get a great education that serves people, or we get an education that's going to make us a lot of money so we can use that money to glorify God. So what are your goals? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? What does your checkbook say? If you're a trustworthy with a little, you know, this is for the campus, also for those who don't make much money or are in debt. If you're entrusted with little, God will give you more. So if you're getting your $100 a month or whatever it is, and you're not giving to God, what makes you think if you make $100,000 a year that you're going to give $10,000? Why would God allow you to have that? Why would He entrust you with that much money if you're stingy with the little bit that you have?
Yeah.
What do you do with your free time? What is your priority? Yourself or His kingdom? Another one is, are you in a Bible study with a non-Christian? That one's very clear. Now, not all the time you're going to talk with everybody and every single person you talk to and say, yeah, I want to study the Bible. But if it's been months, that shows something. Mike Tolliver over the marriage retreat, I think, it might not have been. But he said, your town or your campus is only as open as your mouth is. And it's so true. People are lost. People are seeking. People are tired. People hate life.
Yep.
They want God. They need God. God put eternity in their hearts. And so if you're not in a Bible study, that shows something. You're not opening your mouth. Or you are, and you're doing it wrong. So it's one or the other. And so if you have trouble talking with people, this is what you do. All right? You see, I don't know, Joe Schmo, who consistently has visitors, or is consistently in Bible studies, like, Joe Schmo, or sister's smell or whatever. Can I go with you somewhere on a Saturday and just watch how you do it? Can I just sit in on your studies? Can we go to the mall together and you show me how to talk to people? I need to be taught. Obviously I'm doing something wrong, or I'm very intimidated, or I'm scared. Can you walk with me? How do you do it at work? Do you do it at lunchtime? Do you share scriptures? What do you share? What works for you? You know, this is a kingdom first mindset.
That's right.
You're constantly trying to do it more, better and better. Because there are people who do a lot of things better than us, right? If you didn't think so, then you need to humble out. But I was talking to a brother on Monday or Tuesday. And he's been in the ministry for like 20 years. And he says he still asks on the first study, what study do you think we should do with this guy? How do you think that study went? Do you think I did that okay? Should I have said something differently? And this guy's like 50 years old. I'm 28 and I don't even do that. I'm like, yeah, I did the right study. I said the exact right thing. But it humbled me, and I was like, wow, that's a guy that's seeking first the kingdom. Because it's not about his appearance, it's not about him. He just wants to help people become disciples.
Amen.
And so he's going to get as much help as he can. So we have to ask these questions and reflect on our hearts where we really are. Learn from people. Share your faith. And sharing our faith needs to change from something that we do, like, okay, next hour I'm going to share my faith. It needs to change from that to something we just do.
Yeah.
Share your faith? Yeah, I do that. Like, all the time. You know? I have conversations with people. I talk to my neighbors. I do this. I do that. It needs to be something. It needs to be who we are, yes, and not just something that we do.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody that you see that is very successful at what they do, whether that's sports or business or entertainment, it's who they are.
Yeah.
You never see someone like, yeah, that's kind of what I do, and is very successful at it. Talk to any professional athlete. Man, how are you so good? It's who I am. My whole life reflects around my sport. The way I eat, the way I sleep, the way I think, the way I travel, what I wear. It all reflects around it. And so you and I, we need to have, our life needs to reflect that we seek first the kingdom.
Amen.
It needs to be us, because we first deny ourselves. And this is driven by a love for others.
Yeah.
To go out there and show them the truth.
Yeah.
And show them the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And the great side effect to it is that it's an epic life. It's an awesome life.
Yeah.
It's the best life, because it's the life that God calls us to.
Yeah.
And if, I mean, I'm an adventurous type. I would love to walk with Jesus. I would love to, like, camp out for 3 years straight. I would love to just walk from town to town and be with him and watch him and feed people and serve people. It's a great, great life. And you and I get to do that now. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and this is where we'll close out. Isaiah chapter 6, this is such a great image here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Yeah, this right here is a great picture. I mean, imagine this. Picture God on a throne. And the train of his robe is like filling this whole room. And these winged creatures are flying above him, and all they're saying is, "Holy, holy, holy." This is an amazing thing. And this is who God is. And this is only words, and we only have our imagination, so what it actually is far better than this. Mm-hmm. But just picture the God that we serve. This just makes you say, "Wow, this is an amazing God."
That's right.
This is an incredible God. I mean, I'd be terrified if I saw a six-winged creature that could talk. And its voice was so thunderous that it shook pillars and filled the room with smoke. I mean, it's like, what is that? And they are worshiping our God. Creatures that would terrify us. It's amazing. And I love the image because, you know, every time you think of a bride, you think of the train. At least that's what I think of. You know, and there's like the royal weddings where they're like ridiculously long. And there's like 8 people that have to carry the train. But God's train fills the whole temple. And I just imagine it like, you know, obviously red with like leopard print on the side. It's just epic. But, you know, it's an amazing image of our God on a throne being praised. And the really, really cool thing about this is that here's this sinful man, and God says, "Who will go for us?" He says, "I'll go. I will go." And he's saying the same thing to you and I.
Right.
Man, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go out there and give the message to the people? Who's going to do it? He entrusts us. Do you realize how much God trusts you? If he gave us the whole message. He gave the first century disciples, 120 of them, the message to save the world. He trusted them. If they didn't do it, it would have died out. But they did it, and we're here today. And if we don't do it in our generation, it will die out. It'll just become an old religion. Mm-hmm. Something that people used to do. Oh, yeah. That's a tradition. But who's going to go? Do you see how powerful our God is and how much he trusts you? That, when I see how much God trusts me, it just fires me up. I'm like, man, if God trusts me, that means he's behind me. He's helping me. He wants me to do it. So I will succeed. It makes me just go out there with great confidence.
Amen.
And not only does he trust us, but he loves us. He loves us and he chooses us individually. What an amazing God. And this is our focus. For when we see who our God is, it causes us to change.
Amen.
I mean, he cried out. He said, "I'm done. I'm done. This is a holy God. Clearly a holy God. And I am not." And it caused him to change.
That's right.
When we see our God, we focus on him, it will cause us to change.
Amen.
If after seeing what a disciple is, you're like, "Man, I got to repent. I mean, I'm there. You know, I wrote this lesson, and a lot of this stuff is for me." But when I see God, it causes me to change.
That's right.
And so focus on God if you're not there. Because really, I mean, the truth is none of us are really there. I mean, none of us are truly denying ourselves and carrying our cross every day and falling in, fully enlisted. I mean, we have much to grow in and much to repent in. So let's focus on our God.
Amen.
If we want to live out this calling of Jesus, the world will hate us. It's promised.
Yeah.
It's promised. But Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world."
Amen.
And so we have a home outside of this physical place. And because we have that great message, we need to go into the world. We need to go fearlessly We need to go with great faith and great confidence from our God. God has called you to live like his son.
That's right.
Take heart because God is with you. This God who sits on this throne, who is worshipped 24/7. Well, there's no time. But is worshipped nonstop. He is with us and he entrusts us and he loves us. So he will help us all along the way. Amen?